Hello, you are now listening to Life Through a Different Lens, a podcast that is about following the lives of children of God, Christians, followers of Jesus, as they might be more commonly known. Life Through a Different Lens is about seeing that Christians are people as well, with struggles, adversities, challenges, careers. They have families, their spouses, their parents, their siblings, their friends, all of that. Life Through a Different Lens is about connecting people to see that Christians are people. The only difference is that these people, myself included, have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and follow Him. Our identity is children of God now. Everything else is just a title or an add-on that comes from that reality and that identity. I started Life Through a Different Lens many years ago for this reason. God placed it in my heart because I would have conversations with people and they had a misunderstanding of what being a Christian is. They thought that Christians were self-righteous. They thought that Christians didn't go through struggles because we have faith and we have religion. The reality is that no human being is exempt from struggles and adversity and challenges. The only thing is that those who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, children of God, have our roots, our foundation firmly in Jesus Christ through the word of the Lord, through faith in Him, through accepting Him as Lord and Savior, through baptism. And we know that no matter what we go through, God is in control and God will take care of us no matter the circumstance. I thank you for taking the time to listen through Life Through a Different Lens. I am your host, Abraham, and I hope that this episode will be a blessing to your life. So if you're listening to this right now, we've been doing a series right now on Life Through a Different Lens, where we have been going through the book of Genesis and the book of Matthew, reading a chapter at a time. I always like to start each episode with a prayer, so that's what we're going to do right now. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for life. I thank you for my life. I thank you for the life of my family, my friends, and everyone in my life. Lord, I thank you for the lives of everyone listening, everyone in their lives and their being. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this opportunity that you have given me, for the people who are listening wherever, whenever, however, and through whatever means. I bless your word. I bless your name, Lord Jesus, knowing that the word is you. You are the living word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your inspiration. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for your clarity. And in this moment, your servant humbles himself. I submit myself to you, Holy Spirit, so that it is you speaking through me. The people don't need my words. They need to hear you from you, so that what I speak may come from you, that there be no confusion. I rebuke confusion in Jesus' name. I declare clarity. I declare coherence. And I declare that it be impactful in Jesus' name. As only you can do, Holy Spirit, convey to the people listening. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So now let's get into our reading. All right, everyone, we are now starting in Matthew chapter 5. Let's get going. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See Luke 6:20-23. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Isaiah 61:2. "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Psalm 37:11. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Isaiah 55:1-2. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will be called the sons of God. Hebrews 12:14. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Chronicles 36:16. So a couple things I want to touch on, right? When it says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. And like here, we see some notes. It said, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. It's important for us to know that's not just those who mourn, like people who are sad. No, they are mourning that they sinned, meaning they don't want to sin anymore. All right. So I wanted to highlight that. It's very, very important. And another one that I want to talk about, and when we say verse 9, it says, blessed, spiritually calm with life, joy in God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. We'll see this coming through. It's very interesting for us to see that kind of what I'm seeing here is almost like Jesus is foreshadowing kind of like the armor of God. The armor of God is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Beatitudes are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 different things, but in these kind of things, we kind of see, right? So we see blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning they are not arrogant, meaning they're humble. We see blessed are those who mourn, meaning they repent. We see blessed are those who are gentle, right? We see blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We see blessed are the merciful. We see blessed are the pure in heart, those who have moral integrity. Blessed are those who maintain peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see blessed are those with joy. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you, right? And he ends, be glad and exceedingly joyful, right? So the Beatitudes are Jesus saying that, like, hey, you're blessed when this stuff happens to you. And the reason why I make an allusion to the armor of God that we see later on that the Apostle Paul writes to, if I'm not botching it right now, Galatians. Let me just verify that for you guys. I believe it's Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, apologies for that. But he writes to them, right? And he says that, put on the helmet of salvation. How do we get salvation? By repenting, by mourning our sins and not wanting to do them anymore, by humbling ourselves to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then what's the next thing? Righteousness. How are we righteous? By maintaining our character, by being merciful, by being pure of heart, by being, you know, the people who maintain peace, you know, and being gentle. Okay, being gentle does not mean being weak. Okay, being gentle means having strength but knowing how to use it and still having the ability and the restraint to not hurt other people and be merciful. The next one is the belt of truth. What is the truth? That only the pure of heart will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that only those who are peacemakers will inherit the kingdom of God. That the truth is that we will be cursed, persecuted for God's kingdom, for Jesus' kingdom, for the gospel, and that, but the kingdom will be ours. So how do we shield ourselves from that? Doesn't mean we won't still face the persecution, right? We have peace knowing that the kingdom will be ours. The truth is we will be persecuted, but we have peace knowing that the kingdom will be ours. We're announcing that peace, knowing that in spite of that, we will inherit the kingdom. But we also have the shield of faith, knowing that it will cover us, meaning that a peace that we have isn't just some sort of peace. It comes from the faith that we have and knowing that truth, right? And then the word of God. That's how we're able to cut down all the lies of the enemy when people falsely accuse us. I thought it was pretty cool. I want to read some of the notes that we have here from Matthew 5:2. It says, he began to teach them. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't given as the way of salvation for the lost, but as the way of life for the children of the kingdom. It was instructions for those who had responded to Jesus' invitation to repent. Again, tying into the armor of God once we are saved, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, it says Matthew 5, 3-12, when it speaks of the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ succinctly describes the basic character traits of those who will inherit the kingdom. The word kingdom usually implies someone who is on top, who rules and has authority over others. They are the privileged. In God's kingdom, the people are not privileged because they are on top, but because by being on the bottom, they are in a better position to receive God's grace and favor. These characteristics are the reverse of what man generally values in the world. Blessed can also be translated as happy. The signs of being blessed are in power or material wealth. The signs of being blessed is receiving the benefits of God's grace. Amen. Let's keep reading from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and walked on by people when the walkways are wet and slippery. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. I want to read 14 with what I have in brackets. You are the light of Christ to the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It's true. Kind of would be not the point of having that lamp. You can see Mark 4:21, Luke 8:16, and Luke 11:33. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus always made sure to give glory to the Father while he was on earth. Now, verse 17. Do not think that I came to do away with or undo the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you and most solemnly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke of the pen will pass from the law until all things which it foreshadows are accomplished. So a lot of people tend to misquote Jesus, like, oh, we don't need the Ten Commandments. No. And even then, we're going to read about how Jesus kind of summarizes the Ten Commandments, summarizes the law. We got to remember a couple of things that the Old Testament, Moses receives not just the Ten Commandments, but a bunch of other ordinances, a bunch of other rituals, a bunch of other celebrations and customs for the people of God to do, specifically for the people of God to do, to identify them as God's people. But with Jesus, what he's saying is he's coming to fulfill that, be the culmination of all of that, not to undo it, meaning in the sense of that it no longer, that it's like it's invalidated. No, he's coming to complete it, meaning that it had its purpose, but it no longer is the primary thing. Right? Because he says everything that they wrote has to come to pass, and he's going to do it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in terms of the prophecy of the Messiah to come, and because in him is the what will be the culmination of the end of time and our us being with the Lord forever. That's what I meant to say. I hope that was pretty clear. Sorry, I sometimes lose my train of thought. Let's continue in verse 19. So whoever breaks one of the least important of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least important in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus is not saying they don't have value. For I say to you that unless your righteousness is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling them out for being religious hypocrites. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. Exodus 20:13, Deuteronomy 5:17, and 16:18. But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be guilty before the court, and whoever speaks to his brother, Raka, which means you empty-headed idiot, they shall be guilty before the Supreme Court or the Sanhedrin. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of the fiery hell. So if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and while there you remember that your brother has something such as a grievance or legitimate complaint against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother and then come and present your offering. Come to terms quickly at the earliest opportunity with your opponent at the law while you're with him on the way to court, so that your opponent does not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you are thrown into prison. Luke 12:58 and 59. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, Deuteronomy 5:18. But I say to you that everyone who so much looks as a woman, looks at a woman with lust for her and has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble and leads you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That is, remove yourself from the source of temptation. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble and leads you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That is, remove yourself from the source of temptation. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Couple of things. When it says we are the light of the world, what it is saying is that I love that here explains that we are the light of Christ to the world. It's not our light to give, we reflect it. We reflect the light that Christ gives us. So if something is blocking that light from us, we have to remove it out of the way, which kind of ties into what we're going to talk about. But I also love that Jesus says, hey, don't just do religious ceremonies, make sure that you are still in right standing with your brother and sister, other people, because your heart is not really in it. You're just doing a religious act or service. God wants us to, number one, have worship with him directly, right? Love him and have him as number one. But he also wants us to be in right standing with those around us. And I don't mean right standing in the sense that we're always going to be buddy-buddy or friends, because that's not a reality. But in the sense of, if there's someone, specifically like other believers, who we have like a problem with, let's squash it and then give our offering to the God, then to the God, no, give our offering to God at the altar so that it can actually be a real sacrifice. We already saw what happened with Cain and with Abel. But another thing that Jesus is saying is that, people were only saying like, oh, if you murder, or only if you commit adultery. Jesus saying sin is much more broader than you guys are making it be, to be. You guys are lying to yourselves if you don't think that saying horrible things against each other or harboring things against each other isn't evil as well, right? He says that whoever calls their brother an idiot, a fool, will go to hell. Meaning if they think this way and they feel this way, speak this way, or harbor this resentment against their brother. And then he says the thing about the offerings. And then I also love how he says that you heard it said that you should not commit adultery. No, like if you even really look at someone like that, a woman like that, for the men, if you've already committed adultery in your heart, what does that mean? That means we need to cut that out, cut the temptation out. What does that mean? Maybe sometimes that means removing us from a situation. Perhaps that means we limit the things that we consume that cause us to think this way immediately and causes our impulse and our flesh and our senses to think that way. We need to change the way that we think. We need to hear things that are positive. Whatever it is, we need to change it. Because if we remove it, no matter how much it may cost us, we won't go to hell. Let's continue reading in verse 31. It has also been said, whoever divorces his wife is to give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except on grounds of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and Luke 16, 18. Again, you have heard it. You have heard that it was said of the men of old, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord as a religious duty. But I say to you, do not make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Psalm 48, 2 and Isaiah 66, 1. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you are not able to make a single hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Affirm yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the devil, from the evil one. Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy 23, 21. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Punishment that fits the offense. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person who insults you over or violates your rights. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other toward him. Simply ignore insignificant insults or trivial losses, and do not bother to retaliate. Maintain your dignity, your self-respect, your poise. Luke 6:29, 30, Romans 12:17 through 21. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also, for the Lord repays the offender. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Deuteronomy 15:8, Proverbs 24:29. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Leviticus 19:18, Psalms 139, 21 and 22. But I say to you, love, that is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. So that you may show yourselves to be the children of your Father who is in heaven, where he makes his sun rise, that sun like the star, on those who are evil, and on those who are good, and makes the rain fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and the unrighteous, the unrepentant, and those who oppose him. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, wishing them God's blessing and peace, what more than the others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles who do not know the Lord do that? You, therefore, will be perfect, growing to spiritual maturity both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your heavenly Father is perfect. Leviticus 19:2. So let's read some of the notes. We see 5:32, sexual immorality. Here's a general term referring to what includes premarital sex, extramarital infidelity, homosexuality, and bestiality. 5:38, an eye for an eye. This important Old Testament law, known as Lex Talionis, a law of retaliation, covered what type of punishment should be meted out to transgressors. It limited the retribution the offender would have to bear, preventing the head for an eye, jaw for a tooth vengeance typical of humans, meaning that whatever offense they would commit in the Old Testament, that it had to match it. It had to be of equal value. So whatever offense they committed, the punishment for that offense had to be the same. I love how Jesus mentions, right? He's talking about marriage. And he's made it pretty clear about what is grounds for divorce. But he's also saying that you shouldn't make false vows, not just as a married couple, because it comes right after that. I believe that to be what Jesus is saying, right? Because he's saying that, and I believe he's saying that also there are people who get married and their vows become false because they didn't fulfill it. But he's also saying that you shouldn't make false vows to fulfill your vows to the Lord, not just in marriage, but also religiously, right? And he's saying don't make an oath, meaning don't say, I swear, you know, right? I swear to blank or whatever, right? Or he says, don't do it by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Don't do it on earth, for it's God's footstool. Don't do it by Jerusalem, which is the city of God. Don't do it by your head, because you have no power to do anything. And just let it be like yes or no. Anything else, and I'm not saying that saying maybe is evil, but if you're going, you know, you can say, again, this is me saying it, let me check, or can I get back to you? But actually do it, actually communicate. Don't tell someone yes that you're going to do something and not be there. And don't tell anyone no and then kind of go back on your word, because people, it makes you look like someone who doesn't know, someone who isn't secure, someone who isn't organized. So let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, wait, no, I have more notes. Sorry. From verse 41, where it says forces. The Roman government could press anyone to carry a load as far as 1 mile. Oh. So he's saying that even those people, he's also speaking to the Jews who are now under Roman government, that, listen, if they're trying to do this to you, go another one. Show them, right, who you are in the God. Don't let them think that they've won. But again, right, when we hear the turn the cheek, Jesus isn't saying don't let them beat you up physically, but just ignore them, right? He says don't try and argue with evil people, right? And, you know, when people try and force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Meaning showing them, listen, I'm a child of God, and what you're trying to do might not be right. But listen, if you want me to go 1 mile, I'll go too. You know, 5:45, children of your father. In other words, that you be like your heavenly father who displays his love without discrimination. Amen. And then 5:48, be perfect. God does not lower the standard to accommodate our sinfulness. He gives us the power to keep this righteous standard. Amen. So again, this is you, therefore, will be perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. Meaning, our objective should always strive to be like Christ. It should always strive to be like God, who is perfect and has never known sin, nor will ever know sin. All right. Let's read chapter 6. And it says, be very careful not to do your good deeds publicly to be seen by men. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Sorry. So whenever you give to the poor and do acts of kindness, do not blow a trumpet before you in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored and recognized and praised by men. I assure you, most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. In other words, if you're doing something good, you don't need to brag about it. You don't need to let people know. You don't need to make a big show, right? That's not what it's about. If you're genuinely trying to bless someone and do something kind for someone, God will reward you. But don't make a show, because then that's vain. But when you give to the poor and do acts of kindness, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in complete secrecy. Again, same thing. So that your charitable acts will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, why is he saying this? Because a lot of the religious folk of the time were going to give offering, or were going to give to the poor, kind of as like a publicity stunt. Like, oh, look what I did. Look, I'm doing this. I'm a good person. Patting themselves on the back. Also, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray publicly, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, so that they may be seen by men. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. This is kind of also why a personal relationship with God is important. Praying at home, having that time at home, going to church and Bible studies and Bible institutes and seminars. And at my church, we have growth groups. We meet in homes. That's all beautiful. We have 5 a.m. prayer, which is amazing. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to those. Sorry. But what I'm saying is that it has to start. If you don't have your own relationship with God at home and that's all you're doing, it's not the full package. If you do it at home first with God, God is going to speak to you, and the rest will manifest, the rest will come, and the rest will show itself afterward. But when you pray, go into your most private room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. 1 Kings 18:25-29. Don't just repeat what other people have said. Be genuine with God. Be sincere. Prayer is an open dialogue with your Father, conversating. So do not be like them, praying as they do, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't do these platitudes. Don't do these pleasantries. Don't go through the motions with God. Don't try and like sound super religious or extra holy with God. He knows who you are and he knows what you need. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Luke 11:2-4. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 11:2-4. For if you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen. Sometimes we're so worried about us getting forgiveness, but God wants us to forgive others, because if we expect forgiveness from him and we have it, why can't we give forgiveness to others? If the Lord of all the universe was willing to forgive us for all of our mistakes, how can we not forgive others? And in turn, also forgive ourselves. All right, verse 16. And whenever you are fasting, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they put on a sad and dismal face so that their fasting may be seen by men. Again, making a show. Oh, look at me, I'm fasting. I'm so hungry because I'm fasting. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. Isaiah 58:5. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourself material treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the very light inside you is darkness, how great and terrible is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, whatever is valued more than the Lord. Okay? I love some of the notes here. Don't store up on earth. In other words, don't give priority to things that only last on earth, but instead put priority and energy into serving God. Amen. Beginning of covetousness. God requires total allegiance and continuous subjection of our wills to him. He asks for full commitment of our heart and love for his service. Amen. A lot of people think that giving is just money. No, it's also service, dedication to God. That's also worship as well, because worship isn't just singing songs. It is an active lifestyle of doing that, of serving God. And I love what it says about fasting. Do your best. If you fast, do your best to make it not known to anyone. Or unless you're fasting with someone else and you guys are trying to hold each other accountable. That's important, because together it's also easier. All right, let's wrap up from verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, stop being worried or anxious about your life as to what will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body. This one's hitting home for me right now, and I know probably a couple of you. As to what you will wear, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Luke 22:31. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seed nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? Amen. We were made in God's image and likeness, and the birds are his creation, but they do not have the image and likeness of God. So Jesus is saying, listen, I know it's tough, but don't be worried about these things, because God will take care of you. Jesus isn't saying don't be lazy. Jesus is not saying it's okay for you to be lazy. Jesus is not saying it's okay for you to sit around. What he's saying is we get stressed, we get overwhelmed, we get anxious about what we'll eat, about what we'll drink. But he's saying God will take care of you if you do what you're supposed to. We're now on verse 27. And who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to the length of his life? Psalm 39, 5 through 7. Amen, we can't. And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and wildflowers of the fields grow? Do they not labor? Do they not labor, nor do they spin? Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these. 1 Kings 10, 4-7. Solomon is one of the richest people in history, one of the richest kings of Israel. Yet I say to you, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green today, and tomorrow is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Amen. God knows all of our needs. But first and most importantly, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you also. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, when we get worried, when we get overwhelmed about stuff, remember that God has got our backs. If we seek first his kingdom, meaning, again, do what we're supposed to do, have a relationship with him, treat other people right. If we're at work, we work hard and be a good example. We treat our coworkers with respect. We do what we got to do. We spend time with him. We read his word. We reflect. We do what his word tells us to do. He will take care of us. And don't worry about tomorrow. It doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean that, you know, you shouldn't have ideas if you know you need to get stuff done or projects. What it's saying is a lot of times we try and get ahead of ourselves, and you can't take care of tomorrow now. You can't. It has enough trouble of its own each day. So you can plan and have ideas and pray to the Lord about the future to come, but you can't do anything about tomorrow because it hasn't yet happened. So with that, we wrap up. Thank you so much for listening. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Take care. If you've made it this far, I'd like to take another moment to thank you so much for tuning into Life Through a Different Lens. I hope the episode you just listened to was a blessing to your life. My main goal with Life Through a Different Lens is to connect people to see that Christians are human beings that go through the same thing as everyone else. The only difference is our root and our foundation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what situation you may find yourself in. I don't know what your relationship with God is. I don't know what religion or belief system or philosophy that you pertain to. What I do know is that Jesus Christ is real. What I do know is that Jesus Christ will come back, as the Word of God says. What I do know is that I have been given a platform with an opportunity to reach as many people as possible in the time left that we have on this earth. And I'd like to take a moment right now to pray for those of you listening, wherever, whenever, however, through whatever means that you are listening. I wanted to pray two prayers. Number one is for those who may be going through a hardship, through a struggle, whatever that may be called. And then number two, for those of you who have heard what the Lord has placed in my heart to speak about, whether it be reading the Bible, whether it be getting insight into somebody's life, whether it be sharing my own life experiences, I'd like to pray for you as well to get to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, if you would allow, I'm going to pray two short prayers that I hope you listen to and take to heart, because the word of the Lord is alive, God is real, and through the Holy Spirit, these words can reach you and change your life if you allow Jesus Christ to do so. First prayer. God, I thank you for everyone who's listening. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way that you move and the way that you touch and the way that you bless, the way that you remove, the way that you change and transform like no one else can. I thank you for those who are listening. And in this moment, I send the word to them. I don't know what their struggle is. I don't know what situation they're facing. I don't know what adversity they're going through. But you do. They could even be listening to this a year from where, when it first was recorded. But what I do know is, Lord, that you are timeless, and so is your word. So in this moment, Holy Spirit, I pray for those who are listening who are brokenhearted. Pray for those who feel alone. Pray for those who are going through financial hardships. I pray for those who are going through health challenges. For those who may have just lost a family member. For those who feel like they're outcasts in society. For those who don't know who they are. My God, I send the word to them. I send the word of comfort. I send the word of strength. I send the word of resilience. I send the word of wisdom and discernment. I send the word of fortitude. In Jesus' name, asking you, Holy Spirit, to comfort them if they need to be comforted, that you shake them if they need to be shaken, that you reveal to them who they are in you, if that is what they need. If they are lost, that they hear your voice and come to you to be found. I don't know what they're going through, Holy Spirit, but what I do know is that you, Lord God, know us better than anyone else in the entire universe. You formed us in the womb of our mothers. And if we are alive today hearing these words, not because they're my words, but because it is written in your word, if we are alive today, that means there's still purpose and is another opportunity for us to connect with you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then my second prayer. If you've heard what I've spoken about and you're saying, Abraham, I want to give this Jesus that you're talking about a chance. I've heard, I've seen that life through the lens. And it's something that interests me. There's something there. Please repeat after me. Jesus, thank you. Because even just through hearing somebody's life experiences, I realize that you're real. I realize, God, that you're real. I realize that I need you. And the only way I can do this is by accepting you. So Jesus, first and foremost, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to welcome you into my life and my being. And the way that I must do that is by declaring that you are Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for giving me a second chance. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. And I want to live a new life in you. I want to give you a chance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if that was you praying that second prayer, and maybe it wasn't what you thought it would be, listen. If you prayed that and you weren't totally sure, but you're very interested, please, 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 please. Those who seek truth will find it. And there is no greater truth in the fact that God is real. That Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone, for the forgiveness of their sins, and he welcomes everyone as they are, and he will work on us. He will work with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us to change us and transform us, to give us the best life that we could ever have. It won't always be sunshine and rainbows. Jesus never said it would, but he promised that we would never be alone. If that's you, please email me at Suarez, that is Suarez, 77795 at gmail.com. Again, Suarez, 77795 at gmail.com. I'd love to chat with you. I'd like to correspond with you via email, keep you in prayer, and hope that one day you really do come to the feet of Christ. knowing him as Lord and Savior, because at the end of the day, that's what this podcast is all about. Thank you once again for listening. God bless you.